Hospital again with high blood pressure problems, and it's been a very difficult time for her the last few days. So Kay is with her, and they're not asking for visitors because she's in there having such an intense time. She needs rest, and so if you would just pray for her. Please open your books to the wonderful book of Obadiah. If you're having trouble finding that, it's just after Amos and just before Jonah. It's the shortest of the prophets, 22 verses. But though it be small, it is very great. Let's read through the book one time, and then we will begin commenting on it. The Vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, for there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how would you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the mountains is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In your notes, I have placed a kind of an acrostic to help you remember what Obadiah is all about. As you've read with me, you heard it speak of Edom over and over again in judgment. You might also add to that acrostic on the E with your pen or pencil, Esau going cross, because Esau's descendants are the Edomites. Let's have a little history lesson regarding Jacob, Esau, and Israel and Edom. Now, on the back of page 2, you'll notice a map to help you see where the Edomites ended up in their dwelling place, south of the Dead Sea, a little bit east of it as well, a mountainous region. And we'll talk about that further later. Now, going back to page 1 of your notes, you remember that Rebekah had twins, and there was a great wrestling of those twins within her, and she sought the Lord about this, and the Lord said, there's two nations in your womb. And it's interesting how small things end up being great things. Here you just have two children, right? My daughter-in-law is with twins. They are fraternal. And we hope both of them end up like Jacob. We're praying that, Lord, let there be two Jacobs in her womb. Or maybe a, whatever her name is, Judy or whatever. And but here are two nations. And so God sovereignly is going to build great nations from these. As you look at this further, Jacob has 12 sons. And you count Esau, he has 12 sons. And one of those sons, Eliphaz, happened to have a son named Amalek. And so goes the history of the Edomites. You hear of every time we see Edom in the Bible, it's never in a good sense. Every time we see the Amalekites, it's never in a good sense. And so you have here something of a picture of the world being built up in the nation of Edom. Well, you know that they wrestled. The children were born, and Jacob actually grabbed onto his brother's heel. That's how he was named supplanter. And Esau was a hairy child, was a child who was red and would grow up to be a man of the field. And his father would love him more. And Jacob was not so much a man of the field, and his mother loved him more. And there was that wrestling that was going on in the womb continued throughout their lives and then through it the nations that would follow them. And you remember that Esau sold his birthright. Let's go to the New Testament and read about what it says of him there in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was the firstborn, and ordinarily firstborn children carried on the inheritance. And Jacob saw an opportunity, and Esau came in from the field, and Jacob had some red porridge, if you will, red stew, and Esau was famished, and he said, I want that stew, and he said, well, I'll give it to you if you sell me your birthright. He said, well, I'm going to die anyway if I don't eat it, you know, living for the flesh. And so he sold his birthright. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you give away. And he just spoke some words, but God took it to heart. And the birthright was sold, and God gave it to Jacob, and the inheritance was to be through Jacob. But God was sovereign in all this. And from that time, we see great stress between these two brothers throughout the history of their lives in the Old Testament. And as we proceed and consider a little more about these two nations, I've already mentioned that the Amalekites came from Esau. In the book of Numbers, if you go to chapter 20, verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please, let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. You see the pleadings here. All we want to do is walk through the land. It was sort of a faster way to get into Israel, because that's where they were supposed to be going, and they would not allow it. And then he says, well, I mean, even if we eat your food, and if we eat your drink your water, we'll pay for it. And you see the animosity and the lack of mercy that the Edomites showed on the Israelites here. It was said by one of the commentators, several of them mentioned this, that the way the Edomites made their money, because it wasn't an arid place, it was difficult to grow food there, so forth, that they would, you had your first, they would charge for people passing through the territory. It was the first toll roads, if you will, I don't know, but that's what it was, that they made their money. So if anybody wanted to pass through, they just paid them. Well, here they wanted to pay them in some sense, and they would not accept it. So you see their hatred to the children of Israel. Now, several questions come up about the book of Obadiah, if you'll go back there. Which Obadiah is this, and when did this occur? Well, there's supposed to be 13 Obadiahs in the scripture, and nobody's been able to trace exactly which one, if this is a 13th, or is he one of the other 12? It's also grave questions as to whether, when this occurred, some commentators believe it happened in between the years of 848 BC and 841 BC in the kingship of Jehoram. And at that time, the Arabs and the Philistines came in and attacked Israel. And it's believed that the Edomites then at that time did this, and that they looked upon them. They were complicit in this attack, not by going in and attacking them, but by taking the plunder. Others say, no, it would be better to place this in the captivity, 586 BC, where the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem. And so that time that the Edomites did what they did, what Obadiah says here. E.J. Young was an Old Testament scholar at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He's now with the Lord. He believed that it was the earlier date. Calvin also believed the earlier date. Most scholars believe it's the latter date, William Hendrickson being one of those. Now, let's begin reading through the book and just see what it has to say here, and then we'll look at some cross-references which might date it a little bit for us. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And then in my translation has a parenthetical statement at the end of that verse. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. And notice this is Obadiah's vision. Edom is, of all the nations that are judged, say in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Joel, Edom gets the most ink. More often than any other nation are they judged. The Ammonites are judged, and other nations are judged, but Edom most often. And if we were to go to Jeremiah 49 and read through it, many of the statements in it sound like Obadiah. And someone said, well, did Jeremiah quote Obadiah, or did Obadiah quote Jeremiah? This is Obadiah's vision. And if in fact he was later in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah is quoting him, as they could have been concurrent. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So it's not just Obadiah's vision. This is a vision from the Lord. And notice when it says, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. That's sort of like an opening statement. Okay, I'm going to wage war on Edom, and I'm going to call, in a sense, the nations against her for battle. Calvin comments about the war here being spoken of as God's sovereign war. That when wars occur, and you say, well, evil men are perpetrating that, and certainly they can be, but you got to go back a step further. Who is the God who is sovereign over all these things? And he's the one bringing this judgment upon Edom. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Who can give me some quotation of a proverb about pride? That's the truth, every time. It's not maybe. Anytime there's pride, the next step is going to be a fall. And we see it in every place of life. We see it most clearly in our own lives. Can you see times where you have been lifted up and you didn't think you were, because pride deceived you, right? How many people go around saying, I'm just really proud? Of course, we say that, how proud I am. And those folks are ready for a fall. But in Christians, hopefully we can recognize it. We can see that we have exalted ourselves and lifted ourselves up, because God is going to resist us. There is no saint who is immune to God's ways. It tells us in 1 Peter that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And the force of that is God wages war on the proud. So if you pray for anything, pray for humility. Lord, keep me lowly. Keep me as our Savior, who never, ever walked in pride. And so these Edomites, very proud of themselves, but they were deceived in that. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, and literally that's where they dwelt. The land of Edom, it's a mountainous area. There's ravines, and they dwelled in those rocks. It's a very difficult place to attack because they were there, and so they were proud of that habitation. Whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? You can just see him sitting up there saying, boy, no one's ever going to be able to get us here. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, And though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now, when this was written, I don't think Obadiah knew how far those stars were away. But God knew. And no matter how high someone seems to go, God can bring them down. Some of you don't care anything about football, and that's okay. But there was a football player for LSU, Tyrann Mathieu. I mean, the guy in 1 year, or just a little bit over a year, had so many forced fumbles that if he only had three more, he would set the record for any four-year football player in NCAA. And, I mean, who knows how many punt return teams shuddered to think that they would ever kick the ball to him. And he fell. He fell into drugs. He threw away all that he had. And he was actually in New York, one of the five possible persons to get the Heisman Trophy in just 1 year of work. And so when I heard about this, I wasn't saying my heart, well, how wicked you are and how hard you've fallen. My heart was saying, Lord, let him look to Christ. Let him find that this fall could really be his salvation. My son told me the other night that as he was texting people, Twitter and all that sort of stuff, that he tweeted a verse of scripture. And I don't know where that's coming from in his heart, but I do pray for him. And he's going to stay out the whole year. He's not going to play for a secondary team. And but I thought of his fall, but I also thought of the Garden of Eden. You know, you have all of this beauty, every tree is yours. You walk with the Lord in the garden. What do you want? What could be better than that? And we have such a tendency to take the blessings we have and throw them away. We really do. Christians do this. I mean, David, you're king of Israel. I mean, Saul did hunt you, and God preserved you, and he put you in the kingship. And he told you in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel that your one coming from you is going to reign forever and ever. You're going to be in the line of Christ. And the warriors of Israel were conquering. But in a day he was supposed to go out to battle, he stayed home. And he saw a man's beautiful wife, and he should have turned away, should have prayed for her and him, and gone out to battle with him. And Uriah was one of his 33 great men. The 33 greatest men in his army, Uriah was one of them. And he sinned against him, and he sinned against the Lord, and he fell. God did save him from all of his sins. He wrote Psalm 51. But we don't look at his sin and say, boy, I can do that. No, we look at these places where these individuals have fallen, and we say, Lord, I can fall just as far and just as fast. Look at all the blessings you have now. They're not because of you. They're not because of your great attainments. They're God's mercy and grace for you to serve him with. They're not for us. And so the Edomites had blessings. And if you study in the law, God actually said that in the third generation, an Edomite could enter into the children of Israel. He didn't cast them off forever if they came in repentance. So here they are. They've lifted themselves up. Pride has deceived them. And yet God is going to cast them down. Verse 5, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? And what the implication is there is thieves, even when they come in, usually don't take everything. They leave something behind. We had thieves come in our house one time. Thankfully, they didn't take everything. And so he goes on from there. He says, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. The point in verse 5 is, though, these evil folks as robbers would come and not take everything. When I judge you, when I lay hold of you, I'm going to take it all. And we'll see that as we go on. Verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. And the Temanites were a portion of the Edomites. Verse 10, to the end that every, the end of verse 9, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now in our outline on page 3, we've just read the announcement of judgment upon Edom. So Lord said, this is where you are, and this is what I'm going to do. And now he's going to give reasons for this judgment, verses 10 through 14. Why is God going to judge Edom so greatly? For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You see, the Babylonians came through, in fact this is during that time, and plundered Jerusalem, but there was some spoil left over apparently, and the Edomites came in and cleaned up. And they should have said, how can we touch these things? I am my brother's keeper. And should have been mourning, should have assisted them in some way, and yet they did not. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. And apparently there were some who were able to flee away from the captors, but the Edomites assisted the captors in taking them. Let's go over to Psalm 137, please, and read why William Hendrickson believes this occurred during the captivity. Psalm 137. We're going to read the whole psalm to get the weight of what's going on here. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So we see this sad picture of the Israelites being taken away from their land. And of course, Daniel was one of these. And here were the Jews in Babylon. And he's saying, sing us one of those great songs you all know how to sing. We can't do it. We're going to hang up our harps. We're in mourning. It's as if we'll never be able to sing again until we go back to Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Raise here doesn't mean raise up. It means destroy, lay low, completely devastate it to its very foundation. So remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you if you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. And that's a great picture of God's judgment on Babylon, but he mentions here Edom and their sin in that that they did do this during the taking away of the children of Israel. It's like they were cheering, tear it down, destroy our brother's place. And whether we see Obadiah as fulfilling that and God doing that, or whether this Obadiah occurred at an earlier time, God is still going to judge Edom for all these things that they had done. And then in verses 15 and 16, we look at the outcome of the judgment on Edom. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. And you remember Brother Fred last Sunday night talked about the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. And you notice here we're talking about Edom as one nation. But now he's saying, you other nations are in trouble too. Those of you who have stood against the Lord. So it's expanded. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drink on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. And then we have finally in verses 17 through 21, the triumph of Zion and the kingdom of God. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now, have you ever taken yourself and put yourself into the scripture as one of the characters in that scripture? Let's imagine yourself as one of the Jews who had a nice home, and all of a sudden the Babylonians come in, and you're forced to flee. They take you with them. They incarcerate you, as you will, put you in shackles, however they did it, and you're now leaving your household. Everything's gone. Maybe some of your family members have died. And here you see the Edomites over here cheering as you leave. How are you going to be comforted? How are you going to be encouraged? Well, this word from Obadiah comes to your ears, and you're in Babylon. You can't sing. You can't proclaim the songs that the Babylonians are requesting of you. And you remember these words, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, which prophet was it that promised that it would be 70 years and then they would return? Jeremiah, which prophet prayed about those years and asked God to fulfill it? Daniel. And here you have Obadiah saying, you're going back. You're going to possess your possessions. Now that's in the temporal. That certainly was fulfilled when God brought them back. But let's think further of the promises to God's people. And you know, Mount Zion certainly was a name for Jerusalem, God's city. But Zion is also a name for what? The Lord's church. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's hold here. Go back to Hebrews 12. Verses 18 through 21 talk about Mount Sinai and the fearfulness of that place and how Moses trembled. At the end of that verse, 21 says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. If the world takes everything we have, and we know that in this book of to the Hebrews, he said that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. If they were to take away everything we have, by little bits, by inflation, if you will, and printing money just because we can print it, or if in a day they take away everything we have, we have Christ, we have the Mount Zion, we have an eternity with the Lord, and he's promised that we will possess everything that Christ has. I mean, we don't live for heaven because of possessions, but that's God's promise, that we are joint heirs with Christ. And it's, we don't live for this life. We don't try to build up great possessions because it can be done. All that we have is the Lord's, and we give it to him, and if it's gone, praise be to God. We have Christ. So back there in Obadiah, let's proceed from there. Israel's going to be blessed. Esau's going to be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Going on to verse 21, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host, the children of Israel, shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Judah who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Some say that verse 21 was fulfilled during the time of the Maccabees, when the Israelites were in being oppressed, and the Maccabees raised up and took back Israel for a time, and the Edomites at that time were destroyed. But when it ends, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's, there's something bigger than just getting the land of Israel back. And we pray that God's kingdom may come. And we know that when Christ came to the earth, he certainly began to set up yet further his kingdom. And let's go to the last of this, if we will, to Revelation 19. And see how the Lord Jesus is going to deal with the nations. Where the kingdom is the Lord's. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants, shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now you notice the exclamation points there. I don't want to scare anybody, but I think this is very, very loud, resounding. Amen. Alleluia. If you could say it as loud as you want to or could, it'd be louder than that. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Remember at the end of the book of Obadiah? He began to talk about how he's going to deal with the nations. Here is the one who's going to do it. He should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whose side do you want to be on? Aren't you thankful that the Lord has placed you at a time where you can come to Christ, you can live for him, and you know that everything that's haughty is going to be cast down. The pride of men will not stand in his day, and he's going to judge the kings of the earth, the nations of the earth, and that's the end score. This is not maybe. This is not, this might happen. This is going to happen. Could begin today. Could begin 1,000 years from today. But the book of Obadiah, though it's judging Edom, it moves to the judgment of the nations, and the kingdom will be the Lord's, and it goes on forever and ever, because Christ comes and he takes over and he rules forever and ever and ever. He creates a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and we will be with him. Do you have any questions or comments? Obadiah is a small book, isn't it? But it can take us to the rest of Scripture. It can take us to the Lord Jesus. And let's remember that this, when we see him come and do this, he's already died on the cross for us. The great battle that allowed us to be a part of Zion was accomplished at the cross, where he was triumphing over every sin, over Satan. But he took our sins upon himself so that we could have everlasting life, paid our judgment. And you know, it's one thing for us to be able to cheer that Christ is coming back and to mourn for the people of the earth, pray that they might come to him before it's too late. But we must not overlook that the greatest battle took place at the cross for our sins, and that we would have no hope. We'd have no interest in anything we're talking about today if Christ had not paid for our sins, washed them away, and then in time come by his Spirit and convicted us of sin. What if he'd not come and convicted you of sin? What makes you better than an Edomite? Have you ever done that? Put yourself in the place of an Edomite, and you're up in a craggy cliff, and you're just as proud as you can be. You're one of the wise men of Edom, and they all look up to you. And it looks like you're conquering on that day, and you come into Jerusalem and you say, raise it, even to the ground. And then the Lord judges you. Why were you not one of them? Well, you think of the Ninevites. They were evil. And the Lord sent Jonah to them and proclaimed salvation, or proclaimed judgment, and they repented and God gave them salvation. And so, if you just think of the mercies that God has given you, of all the peoples of the earth that are going to be judged, if you're in Christ, you will not be judged. You know, what are your problems today? Compare that to facing judgment, certain judgment where none of your sins will ever be forgiven. And if you have Christ, look at the prospects. He has received you. I've been reading a book called The Flame That Will Never Be Quenched. It's about a history of the Reformation. And Richard Sibbes was one of the Puritans who, when all the persecution was coming against the Puritans, he said that when Martin Luther proclaimed justification by faith, that he set a flame that the world will never be able to quench. And one of the things that Martin Luther found out as he was reading the scriptures that his righteousness was in Christ. And since his righteousness was in Christ, that when he did something good, God did not love him more. And when he did something evil, God did not love him less, because Christ was his righteousness. When that battle was conquered, that God's love for you was manifested at the cross, and then in time he came to you and saved you of your sins, he gave you the most precious thing you could ever have. The Edomites wanted the things of Israel. They thought they really had something great. And the children of Israel might have valued those more than their love for God and God's love for them. But the value of your life is your relationship with Christ. It's his love for you that is your treasure, and his care for you no matter what you do. I'm not saying go sin all that you want and don't worry about it. I'm simply saying that when you do sin, God is not going to cast you off, because Christ is your righteousness. He loves you as his child. And you know, you read through these Old Testament prophets, there's a lot of judgment. It means a lot of judgment fell upon Christ at the cross for you. And the fury we saw in this book toward the Edomites, that's the fury that fell upon Christ at the cross because of your sins and my sins. And because Christ was triumphant and he could pay off all of that debt, he said, "It is finished." And now we have the hope, certain hope. I don't know if you look at your life, mine's getting a little bit older, so I have a lot more memories than I once had. But I was thinking the other day of something I was doing when I was 3 years old. It's just like that. It's like I could taste it, I could see it. And to think that God has said things to him are just going to be like that. A day is 1,000 years. I don't care how many years it's going to be, it's going to go quick. It's a little time on the earth, and God is going to close this out. And you're going to see Christ, and you're going to see him fulfill what we just read. And the only reason we'll be there is because of his mercy. All the good works you've ever done are not going to put you in that place. It's all the good works that Christ has done. That's the gospel. That's good news. When he took it out of our hands and said, "I'm not going to have you earn your way to heaven. I'm going to put it in the hands of my son, and he's going to earn all your heaven and all your blessings." I like that. Take me off the field, Lord. Let me sit on the bench and watch Christ take the day. And he did. And then he puts us back on the field, not so we can earn the day, but just so that we can be participants in his grace and his glory. Any other final questions or comments? So when you think of Obadiah, you'll just have to think of Edom, right? The O in Edom, and God's judgment upon Edom, and your deliverance in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've said that Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Certainly in heaven we will be shocked with the depth of mercy we did not know in this life. Lord, we have tasted of how good you are, but Lord, we know not the depths of it, the length of it, or the height of it in Christ. Lord, help us to grow. Let us not backslide. Let us not waver. Let us, Lord, grow in the Lord Jesus. Lord, let us not forget what you have done for us and what you have accomplished for us. Lord, we know as all that have sinned, we could sin again. Turn us from our sins, Lord, to your righteousness. Help us to follow hard after you. We pray for Billy today as he's preaching in Ball with a heavy heart, no doubt. We ask you to give him grace. We pray for Bridget that, Lord, you would heal her, protect the child. Lord, cause her blood pressure to go down. Lord, take away the headaches. Lord, whatever is the root of this, Lord, we ask you to eradicate it. Give her comfort in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for answering her prayers and our prayers thus far. We pray, Lord, that you be merciful to her. Father, we pray for Bill, that, Lord, you regulate his sugar and give him grace to be strong in Christ. Pray for Tawn, you give her grace to minister to him. Father, we pray you would heal our sister Gail. We pray for our brother Rob that you would raise him up and provide for him, Lord, including this bus, completely repaired without further expense. Father, we pray for Fred that you give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus Christ today, and grace that we would receive your word, Lord, and Lord, that we would rejoice in our dear Savior. Pray that you'd save all of our children. Pray you give us grace to nurture them, Lord, in your admonition. And we ask you this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.